I'd like to talk to you a little bit about God's covenants. And specifically, I want to talk to you about what was done away with the old covenant. Excuse me. And what was not. This is a question I didn't realize that I haven't really spoken on this particular issue. We talk about the covenants quite a bit, and we talk around it, and we mention these things, but looking back over my notes, I thought I've never talked about what was done away and what was not, and how we know that, and how we get into the details of that. So when we're done, I hope we'll have a better understanding of the use of covenants in the Bible, how each has its own terms and commitments, and what the abolishment of a covenant means for our ongoing relationship with God, so that we can explain what we do and what we believe. And we can do it from standing on the firm word of the Scripture and God's Word. So, of course, the title today is The Covenants. And just as a disclaimer, this is not something original. It's something that was on my mind that I thought about because of the European Leadership Conference. This is Steve Myers actually gave a message at the conference on this very subject, which made me think, wow, we've never talked about this before. And I looked over the notes I took from him and thought, I'm just going to plagiarize Mr. Myers. So not something I do very often, but he did it so well and so eloquently, I thought there's not much else I can do to improve upon that or to modify it. So what you're going to get today is basically my rendition of Mr. Myers' message on the covenants. There are a few little modifications here and there, but not many. And of course, I at least put in the work to do my own slideshow, so there's that. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 6 here in Hebrews chapter 8. Talking about Christ, says, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So we find the concept of a better covenant. And it says, verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So we see two different covenants now. And verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So we find some very interesting things here. The first of all, there was a couple of different covenants being talked about, and there's a new covenant, and the new covenant has to come about because of them. Because Israel, in context here, was not faultless in keeping the covenant. So that's important information to grasp and to understand going forward. But what is a covenant? What is a covenant? Well, the Greek word for covenant here is from Strong's 1242, and the word is diatheke, something of that nature. I've got it up here for you to figure out how to pronounce yourself. And you can see the definition, but what we really are focusing on essentially here is a covenant is a contract, more or less. It's an agreement, right? A covenant has terms, it has obligations, but it's essentially an agreement. It's a contract. And we can think of a contract in our human terms, in the terms that we think of every day when we think of a contract. That's essentially a covenant. And it's okay to think of it in human terms. We'll see a little bit later in the sermon that's exactly what was intended for us to do, is to think of it in what our agreements, our human agreements, our human contractual terms is what's being talked about here with a covenant. So there was a contract here of sorts that was made, and that contract essentially was violated, is what we're being told, because of the Israelites. So a new contract was necessary. And we're going to talk about it in those terms, because that's going to help us really understand what's going on, what's happening with these covenants, whenever we think about them as contractual terms, because we understand what a contract is, right? So, say for instance, we are scouring Zillow, and we think, you know, I'm thinking of finding a new home. And we start looking for a house, and you know, we come across and we find this perfect new house that we want to buy, and this is going to meet our needs. All right, we look and we think, you know, it's a little fixer-upper, maybe a little chilly in the winter, but this is just exactly what we're looking for. And we find it listed on Zillow, and we look down at the price tag and think, oh, you know what? That's a little bit beyond my daily paycheck right now. So I'm going to have to get a mortgage. I'm going to have to get a loan to get this house. All right, we're just going to pretend it's a 0% down payment, so we can afford this new house. And boy, we're envisioning it. And what we've got to do now is we've got to go and make a contract with the bank, right? We've got to enter into a mortgage contract. And there are going to be terms. There are going to be obligations for us to make a purchase of this house. So we sign on the dotted line, they say, here's the terms, and we say we agree, and the contract is entered into. We all understand that. Most of us have had a mortgage at one point in time or another, or something of that nature, where we've entered into some sort of contract, and we understand that. That's what we're talking about here. Now, let's look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, because it says, you know, he found fault with them, and he's going to have to enter into a new contract, as it were. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. This was not a new concept. It was something well known about from way back here. It says, verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. We were talking about this new covenant. He says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, let's take note of what this says, because there are a lot of people who believe that the law was abolished with the old covenant. But here we're talking about the new covenant that'll be made, and very specifically, the very first thing he says is, I'm going to put my law in their minds. I'm going to take my law and put it within them and make it an internal part of their being, of their character, of who they are. Doesn't say it's being done away or abolished in any way, shape, or form. So this law is an integral part of the new covenant that was going to be made. Very explicitly stated here. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more, verse 34, shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And of course, we know the story of Christ dying for our sin to forgive us, but for him to remember our sin no more, that means there has to still be the possibility of transgression, right? And transgression or sin is a transgression of law. So there's a law that remains. There's a law that is in effect during this new covenant that will come about. So another part here we have to understand, this new contract will involve law. There will be law that will be a prevalent part of it. Now let's go to Galatians. Galatians 3. And verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We know Christ's sacrifice for us to redeem us and to buy us back from the penalty of sin through breaking God's law. But verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham may come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now, this is important for the context of what we're going to read here. We're talking about the blessing of Abraham. We're going back. Now, when we talk about Abraham, where did he live in time? Specifically, in time, he lived prior to what we call the Old Covenant, right? The Old Covenant had not yet come into existence. The old covenant that needed to be replaced by a new covenant didn't exist at this time. But there was indeed a covenant. And this is talking about that covenant in context. But it was what we call the Abrahamic, or however you want to pronounce it, covenant, right? The covenant God made with Abraham. It says, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Now here, remember I said it's okay for us to talk about this in terms of a contract, a covenant in terms of contract. Here he states that explicitly. I'm speaking in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant or contract. Yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So he's putting it in terms we can understand. And we'll come back to this verse in a little bit. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And we're going to come back to that too. Remember the seed here. Verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later from the covenant with Abraham, in context here, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? Now, this is very important. Verse 19, it says, it was added because of transgressions. Now, this law was added 430 years later because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. What was added 430 years later? Well, before we can answer that question, it's important to understand this word added. This word added here in the Greek is 4369. And again, I'll let you try to pronounce it. It's up there. And you can see the definition as Strong's lays it out. But it essentially means it's something that is there to join together, to accompany, or to come alongside, to increase. Now, Vine's Expository Dictionary talks about it this way. It's something that's added to or to place beside. So, something was added to or placed aside or joined along together at Mount Sinai, because it's 430 years later brings us to Mount Sinai. So what law was joined together at Mount Sinai? Well, it couldn't be God's Ten Commandments and his law, because that existed prior, right? I mean, James 1:25 talks about the perfect law of liberty, and that word perfect, it means it's something that is perfect, complete, whole. It lists off the Ten Commandments, and when we go back into the Old Testament, we can see all sorts of references where God's Ten Commandments and his law existed from the foundation of the world. The Sabbath was made literally at the foundation of the world on the seventh day of the week, right? And whenever we get to Sinai, it says, remember the Sabbath, and it points all the way back to the beginning of the world. In Exodus 16, the Sabbath existed prior to the covenant at Mount Sinai. It existed before Mount Sinai, and even then, before Mount Sinai, God said, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments, whenever they didn't keep the Sabbath day? You can go back to Joseph, long before the old covenant. And whenever Potiphar's wife approached him, he said, how can I commit this sin? Talking about adultery. Joseph knew sin, adultery was a sin. And he specifically said, a sin against God. So adultery was very much in force, very much intact, long before there was ever a covenant made at Mount Sinai. And we can go back and look at example after example. Clean and unclean meats, guess what? Long before Mount Sinai. Tithing, long before Mount Sinai. All these things existed. When Noah brought the animals on the ark, it was determined how many that were brought was based on whether they were clean or unclean, right? So when it says something was added at Mount Sinai, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments and the law of God that existed. Something else was added, something that came alongside what already existed. And just to demonstrate that's what this word is talking about and what it means, it doesn't mean something was created, like many people today want to espouse. So, well, the law was done away because, the law was given at Mount Sinai. That's to suggest that all of a sudden it came out of nowhere, it was created and given at Mount Sinai. That's not what this is saying. This is saying something was added onto, to accompany, to join to something that already existed. And so let's look at this usage of this word. Let's look at Mark 4, just to get how it's used throughout the scriptures, so we have no doubt. Mark 4 and verse 24. Breaking in context here, he says, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. This is the word up on the screen here, or added. More will be given to you. So the implication here is you already have something. We're going to give more. Something's going to be added to. And just for one other reference here, there's about 12 different places it's used, but I'll just give you one more reference here. Acts chapter 2. This makes it even more clear. Verse 41. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So this is not something that was just created out of nothingness. There, something existed, and then something was added to it. So here, there were an additional 3,000 souls brought into the church to what already existed. So it's important to get that and understand what the implication is of this Greek word in the passage in Galatians 3:19, when it says the law was added 430 years later. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're not talking about the dietary laws. We're not talking about things that already existed. But we're talking about something that at this point in time did not exist. Now, to really understand what that is, let's look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 22. It says here, "For I did not speak to your fathers," God saying here, "or command them in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices." So here God's saying at Mount Sinai, I didn't command them in that day. When I brought them, I didn't command them concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in the ways I've commanded you, that it may be well with you." In fact, if you go to Exodus 19, God says, "Hey, keep my law, and I'll be your God, I'll make you a special people." And they said, "We agree." The sacrifices weren't part of that. The sacrifices didn't come till later. It says, verse 24, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear." Remember we read earlier, the old covenant had to be done away because of them. He found fault with them. They did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, did worse than their fathers. So something had to happen, because there was a penalty for breaking this contract. Let's go back to Galatians 3. And while we're going back to Galatians 3, in Jeremiah 7:22, you see the note here, Schofield's notes. What it says about this verse in Jeremiah, it says, "The command concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices was not given to the people until they had broken the Decalogue, broken the Ten Commandments, which they agreed to observe and keep at Mount Sinai, the law of obedience." So let's look back at Galatians now. This helps us see and understand what was added 430 years later. It was, as Mr. Dell a few minutes ago mouthed up here, the sacrifices. This whole sacrificial system, including the Levitical priesthood and all that came into effect to operate that system, the civil rules and everything surrounding it for the nation of Israel, that had to go into effect because Israel broke the covenant. And now there was a penalty. They broke the contract. No, it's like if you don't pay your mortgage. You miss a few payments and something else has to happen, right? And the bank intervenes and you can get into a situation. Many times there are clauses written into the contract, but maybe you just can't afford to pay and you want to pay. And you want to continue the contract. Well, you can't continue the contract because the contract's broken and the contract has terms. But maybe you can enter into a new agreement that will allow you to somehow continue to keep that really nice house. Back in Galatians 3, I told you we'd come back to this. In verse 15, it says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." So here the word "adds to it" is different than what we read earlier when we talked about the law was added. Something came alongside, something was joined, something, it was something additional. Here we're talking about something different. And the word is that one up there, epidiatisomai, or something of that nature. And this means piling more obligations on top or a supplement. It says here, you know, no one can really add to or pile more obligations on top of an existing contract, right? The contract, once it's made, it's made. If you've got a mortgage, there are terms to the mortgage. You have to fulfill the terms of that mortgage. And if you can't do it, then you're in violation of the contract. Now, you can make a supplemental contract, a new contract, a new covenant, as it were, with different terms. But you can't just decide to change the terms of the contract that exist. It doesn't work that way. So something was later added on, as we saw, the sacrificial system, which was necessary. But was that to be permanent? It was never intended to be permanent. What we find then in verse 16, as we go back through this passage again, it says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And then we go back down to verse 19. It says, what purpose then does the law serve? The law that was added, it was added for transgressions, the sacrificial system that came alongside God's law, till the seed should come, whom the promise was made. So this temporary law that came alongside, that was added to, joined together 430 years later at Mount Sinai, because Israel couldn't keep the covenant, because fault was found in them, was to last until the seed should come. The seed, which was Christ. Now, if we go to the next slide here, we'll see a chart that sort of illustrates this to an extent. And what we find is that there are several contracts throughout the Bible. There are actually quite a few contracts that we find throughout the Bible, or covenants that are made. And this sometimes creates a bit of confusion because of the various contracts. But you can see, you know, these are listed, and this is straight from Steve Myers. I just stole it outright. From him. This is his, and the next slide also is from him, and I want to give him credit where credit is due, but I think he got it from somewhere else too, out of some of our literatures. And so, you know, none of us have copyright on God's word and on the things pertaining to it. It's God's, and we borrow to build one another up. But here he, you know, we have the outline. You know, in the top line there, A, this is God's law that's existed from the foundation of the world, right? It transcends across all of the covenants. You can't really do away with it. It pre-existed everything. From the foundation of the world, the Sabbath existed from the foundation of the world. All of the contracts that have been entered into were entered into with God's law as part of the terms, because God's law already existed. God's law didn't get done away with because the contract ended. The terms of the contract were over. Okay. It didn't abolish God's law. But then we have, you know, other things here, like in B, you're talking about the sacrifices offered by individuals. We see that throughout the Bible. And then, of course, the Levitical priesthood came along and offered sacrifices. And then, you see, from Abraham's time, there was the circumcision, which took place. And you see that went to a particular place, all up to Christ's time, till the seed should come. Because when we went back to the Abrahamic covenant, that was the context here. And then we ended up getting into another contract that had to be added, the sacrificial system, all here in Galatians. But those things all were there in context, existing until the seed should come. They were temporary. They had a temporary meaning, a temporary purpose. And when Christ came, the need was no longer there. The terms of the contract were fulfilled, the time period. Because the time period was till the seed shall come. Those contracts expired. God's law did not. And it continues on. God's law, his Sabbath, his holy days, his dietary laws, tithing, all these things that far preexisted these other covenants, right? Still exist. We can go to the next slide there. This is another slide to illustrate these same things, just in a little different perspective. You see, God's law sits on the top of all these various covenants. You've got from Adam to the covenant with Abraham to the covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai to the new covenant. God's law has been in full force and effect through all of those contracts. Now, it makes it clear to understand that when we go back to reasoning like a man, thinking about contracts, which the Bible gives us permission to, and actually tells us to do that here in Galatians. It tells us, think like a man in the man's contractual arrangements. Let's go back to the next slide. If we pay off our mortgage and it expires, does the house suddenly crumble and fall apart? Well, we hope not. The house existed before we ever entered into the contract to buy it. And once the contract is fulfilled, the terms are fulfilled, the house is still there. The contract's no longer in effect. But because we did away with the contract, we don't tear the house down, right? No, we continue to live in it and enjoy the benefits of it. And to bask in it, and we can invite a few friends over because we got the space. It's the same when we think of it this way and we understand that these other covenants that were entered into at various times had expiration dates. They came into effect centered around God's law. If you will obey me, means there's something that you have to follow, you have to obey, something that existed. There was a law in full force and effect already. If you will obey me, then these things will happen. And these things came alongside God's law at various times for various reasons until the seed should come. They had a termination date. And at Christ coming, when the new covenant was established, all these other things were abolished. But God's law that they were all based on remained, just like the house remains once the mortgage is paid, once the contract has expired. I hope that's clear. It was very clear whenever Mr. Myers stated it in my mind. So if it's not clear to you now, go ask Mr. Myers. Let's look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. I hope he doesn't mind me just totally plagiarizing him on this. But he did give a message before this one that said, teach as you've been taught. So I'll use that as my cover. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, in that he says, a new covenant or a new contract, he's made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. To the church of the Hebrews, trying to explain to them at that time, look, all these things that you've been observing and keeping, they're no longer necessary. But God's law was not part of what was being done away. Never was. It was the constant. It was the standard upon which all the other contracts were based. And it pre-existed and outlasted them, the same way the house does on a mortgage. Now let's look at Romans chapter 7. And we can see the language in the New Testament when the new covenant had been implemented already. Just as it said in Jeremiah, the law was going to be a part of the new covenant. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, therefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy and just and good. So far from denigrating or abolishing God's law and his commands, it sets it up for a very high standard. Very high standard. The law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. And earlier in the chapter, it even talks about a marriage contract where if one of the spouses passes away, says the other spouse is released from that contract. They're free to remarry. They're without sin. Because guess what? The marital contract has come to an end. So they're no longer under the obligations of it, right? But the law preexisted all of that. The law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Let's look at Isaiah 42. Going back to a prophecy. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, or 21 rather. It says, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." Or if you go into the King James Version, it says, "He will magnify the law and make it honorable." Now here again, talking about God's core foundational law. So far from abolishing it, he would magnify it. Advance, the Hebrew word is it's advance, promote. He would nourish it. Magnify it in a way that it became more clear for us to grasp, more clear for us to understand. And then when we go down to Matthew, or go up to Matthew chapter 5 in time, Matthew chapter 5, Christ himself came, the seed came. He had not yet become the ultimate sacrifice, but he was on his way to fulfilling that. And he says, "Do not think," Matthew 5:17, "that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." He didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill. "For assuredly I say, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And what is he talking about when he says the law here? He makes it clear. Verse 19, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on and talks about murder. He goes on and talks about adultery and things which are part of God's core foundational law that's always existed. And he magnifies it. He says it's not just "you shall not murder," but he talks about hating your brother. That's the spirit of the law. He brings it to the full. He magnifies and explains what the law really means for us in our heart when it becomes ingrained in us inwardly under the new covenant. So when we truly, fully understand it, we can begin to have reason to hold fast the confession of our hope and our the belief that God's law is certainly not done away, including a Sabbath, including the holy days, including the dietary rules and so forth, but that we no longer are under the old sacrificial system that was added at Mount Sinai because of the transgressions of Israel. Because those things were only in effect till Christ came. We're no longer under the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision, because that was in effect until Christ came. So, brethren, I hope this helps clear up any confusion that anyone may have had in their mind about these things, because it can be sort of a interesting question to muse over why or how is it that we arrive at the things we arrive at. This is one of the ways that we arrive at it and understand what was done away, what wasn't, why we observe what we observe today. We understand that God's not the author of confusion. He didn't set one standard for us and his law and then just or for people that lived, you know, many years ago in Israel, he didn't set one standard for them to keep his law and then give us a completely different standard, right? Nope, foundational law of God remains the same for everyone throughout time. And now, under his new covenant, let's look at one final scripture in conclusion, John 13. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Here God was again, or Christ was again, magnifying the law. When he says a new commandment, this is not that new, right? It was already established. When he talked about the two great commandments, he talked about, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Well, that comes straight out of the Old Testament. It wasn't really new. But here he puts a nuance on it by saying, love one another as I have loved you. Because Christ now had become becoming the ultimate sacrifice. He served in every way. He put the ultimate magnification on God's law and what it was intended for to begin with. It wasn't about us getting our way and doing unto others. It was about serving and getting along with and helping and doing unto others as you would have them do to you. A way of love. And he says, as that becomes a part of our core foundation, as we live under the new covenant, putting away the unnecessary things of the past and understanding the lessons that Christ is teaching us through all of that history, then he says, by this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So, brethren, let's understand the covenants. Let's understand where we are in time. Let's understand we're in the new covenant that includes God's law, his way of life, and that it's a way of life to be internalized in us so that we can live as disciples of Jesus Christ, showing love ultimately towards one another.